We're starting at the beginning. We started just before Christmas, but we're continuing now. And we're following Jesus and his development and his mission. Let's pray before we begin that. Father, we do thank you for the cross. We do thank you for Jesus. And we pray that as we begin this series, or continue this series, that you would show us in Jesus, your Son and our Saviour, that we might be saved and that we might rejoice in you. Amen. Okay, Christmas cobweb's going to be blown away. I'm going to have to move at a fair pace this morning. So I hope you're ready. I wonder if you've reviewed the year that was 2015 for you. The BBC have reviewed this last year in multiple ways. I don't know if you've seen the reviews. The year in sport, they did. They did the year in politics, the year in science. I think the year as we remember those who've died. The royal year, this is one for Emma that they did, called the trending year. The year of football in crisis, and the year in film. Amazing, isn't it? All that investment in reviewing. If you're on Facebook, what did you post on Facebook as your kind of summary of 2015? Well, one of the recurring notes of 2015 for us as a church family has been to notice what God is doing among us. That was one of the recurring themes. Mark it. Note it down, literally. Write it down somewhere. Store it up in your hearts. Spiritual work. Review has been the hallmark of 2015 for us as a church family. And by reviewing, so learn to know and trust our Saviour and Lord more faithfully. If you recall, that's how we started 2015 with our year verse, Emma. Give her a clap. Begrudgingly, I have to admit that was almost correct. Just one word. And you had a the instead of an but no. Very, very good, Emma. Well, we ended the year as well by being reminded in our Advent series that Luke wants us to develop the spiritual discipline of honouring Christ the Lord in our hearts. That's the beginning of that year verse. In your heart, set apart Christ the Lord as holy. And in Luke 1, verse 66, we read, all who heard these things laid them up in their hearts. That's a way of honoring Christ the Lord in our hearts as holy. And chapter 2, verse 18, we read it before Christmas. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her hearts. And in next week's passage, again in verse 51, we're going to read of how his mother, Mary, treasured up all these things in her heart. This idea of treasuring up all that we find out about Jesus in our hearts has been a big key theme for us. And it's continuing into 2016. Luke's inviting us to do that, to follow Mary's example and the examples of those people who heard those things, to allow what we know about Jesus, and if we've been in church a lot, you'll know a lot about Jesus, but to allow that knowledge to touch your hearts so that the truth about Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, changes your life for good. So with 2016 stretching ahead of us, I want to invite you to honour Jesus this year by choosing to spend the time it takes to ensure that head knowledge becomes heart knowledge and worship, so that your life changes and your life begins to reflect your Saviour, Jesus, more and more. I think that's something you actually have to decide to do, to engage in with God when his word is taught to you. Just knowing it is not sufficient. You have to go through this process of honouring Christ, giving him the worth to think upon the things that you've learned about him and treasuring those truths in your heart, that you might be changed by them. That's what the Bible means by listening. Really listening. And to help remind you of this resolution, the good news is, if you've never got to grip with last year's year verse, is that it's going to be our new year's year verse this year. We're going to keep the same year verse. Don, did you get to grips with last year's year verse? Well, you got another year. Get back on it. It's brilliant. Well, it's quite a tricky year verse, and we're going to do it again. And I think, at least at the beginning of the year, it's in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy, is the emphasis. This business of what Luke is saying is treasuring up, and pondering over, thinking about, digesting all the information that we are given by God's word, especially in Luke's gospel, concerning Jesus, who he is. So there'll be cards available at the back of the room after the service. May the Lord help each of us grow in this discipline of pondering, treasuring up the knowledge of Christ more and more as daily we walk with him. Now, in Luke 2, 29-32, in the passage that I read, we met Simeon. And Simeon saw the baby Jesus. And did you notice what he saw? Verse 30, he saw a Savior who would bring him salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. Not just his Savior, he goes on, but the Savior of Gentiles, verse 32, and the glory of the people of Israel, Savior of Israel also. And as we continue in Luke's gospel, we're going to seek to deliberately honor Christ the Lord in our hearts by the way we study it between now until just after Easter. Like Simeon, we're going to ask the Lord to show us our Savior. And so our series is called Seeing Our Savior and Understanding Our Salvation. Now, you may know little or nothing about Jesus at this point, which is fine. In which case, as you keep attending and listening to God's word, with God's help, you are going to become acquainted with the information about Jesus, who he is, what he came to do. And as you do so, you may well begin to recognize in Jesus the glory of God and come to believe in him as your Savior personally. That's why Luke wrote this down. You may already have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in which case, as we get to know Jesus Christ better by treasuring up what the Bible tells us about him, we shall appreciate our salvation more and desire to honor Jesus more. We won't want to be the same at the end of this year as we started. We shall want to be more godly, and we'll be driven by our knowledge of Jesus for that. We want to be more like him. We want to enjoy our fellowship with God more because Jesus brings us into fellowship with our Father in heaven. But I can't do all that work for you. I can preach it. I can bring you the message. I can lay out the truths for you. You need to store it up in your hearts. Please do it. So the task then of seeing our Savior and understanding our salvation. So in our Advent series in Luke 1 and 2, before Christmas, Luke tells us about the miraculous conception and birth of two special children, both heralded by the angels as good news for us. There are real parallels between these two babies. One is called John, who will be, we're told, great before the Lord and called the prophet of the Most High, verse 76 of chapter 1. And he will minister in the spirit and the power of that great Old Testament prophet Elijah. And his basic job is to turn the hearts of people to their God. They're looking away from God. His job is to get them looking the right way. And the other special baby we were introduced to is called Jesus. He's also great and will be called, and here's the difference, the Son of the Most High God, verse 32 of chapter 1. And he will also, we're told, be called holy, the Son of God, verse 35. And his ministry is to save all those who turn to him for salvation. John's conception, although miraculous because of Elizabeth's barrenness and old age, is still a conception of human origin. involving the union of husband and wife. And similar miraculous births had happened before in the Old Testament. But Jesus' conception, however, is utterly unique in history. Nothing like it has happened before or since. And Luke, as a doctor, is careful to help us see that no male is involved in the conception of Jesus Christ. Joseph adopted Jesus as his son. He played no part in the conception of Jesus. Jesus is conceived very clearly, Luke tells us, by the express will and power of God in heaven within Mary, who was a virgin at the time. The virgin birth of Jesus, that's the summary of what that teaching is called, the virgin birth of Jesus, leaves us with so many questions, doesn't it? If you're thinking at all, if you are beginning to ponder those things, you will just have a dozen questions flying out right now. And it left the early church with many questions about how do we classify this child? What is he? Who is he? And the early church spent much time seeking to understand what were the essential truths that could be asserted about Jesus and his uniqueness. And we're going to look at that a bit tonight, how they went through a series of great big meetings and powwows of the big guys talking about the theology of this person. But for this morning, for the sake of time, I think, just to bypass the debate, we can look at that tonight, and lead you to the significance of this truth that Luke so carefully recorded for us. And I think I've got three things of real significance that come out from this virgin birth of Jesus. Well, firstly, from the very outset, anyone seeking to know who Jesus is, and that may be you this morning, as soon as you encounter this reading, you are brought to the end of your human understanding and wisdom. Right at the very beginning, it's like a sledgehammer hits you in the face. As with Mary, the obvious question rises up in our minds. How can this be? That's what you should be asking. We are being confronted at this point with the reality of God in heaven. That's what's happening. You are encountering God. The reality of the supernatural, the reality of the spiritual, the reality of things as yet beyond our experience and which seem impossible to us. Getting to see your Savior as you understand the historic facts that Luke has recorded about him for us will cause you, if you are listening, to be asking yourself, do I believe this? Can this be true? At that point, you are beginning to wrestle with spiritual realities. Praise God. That's exactly what God wants you to do, because you're wrestling with God himself. Secondly, the virgin birth shows us beyond further argument that humanity cannot produce its own savior. We try, and we still try today, to find salvation anywhere but in Jesus. But God knows that salvation could only come from above, not from us. So he sent his eternal Son, the second person of the Godhead, God himself, from heaven to enter our world. So our Savior has come from God, not from the will of man. From outside, from above, down to save us. And we're told, he shall therefore be called the Son of God, because he is the eternal Son of God, always has been and will be. So as we look at Luke's Gospel, we shall see that Jesus is like God. You are meant to see something of the glory of God in Jesus because he is God. He's the exact image of God through and through. And thirdly, the foundation is laid for us to see and understand and believe that Jesus is, verse 35 of chapter 1, truly holy. Holy in an absolute sense, in that he is perfect, sinless. That's going to be a word you hear a lot of in the coming days when talking about Jesus. He was sinless. His human nature was perfect, pristine, truly beautiful, untainted by Adam's sin. He is a new Adam, a new and perfect beginning for humanity. Those things, if you think about them and willing to think upon them, you can tease out from the virgin birth of Jesus. Think about those things. Look at the great lengths that God has gone to make our salvation happen. Hebrews 4, verse 15, when speaking of the ascended Jesus, who is now in glory, and we sang about Jesus going to the cross and ascending in glory this morning, writes this: we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay? So Jesus, fully human, just like us, yet without sin. So Jesus is like us because he is fully human, but without this sin. His nature was not fallen like ours. And so as we see Jesus being born and understand the extraordinary lengths that it was necessary for God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to go to in order to bring us a Savior from above, because we cannot save ourselves, just perhaps at this very start of the new year, this unique individual, hopefully you can see already that Jesus is unique, has got your attention. Jesus is meant to get your attention. He's no ordinary person. You can't read Luke chapter 1 and 2 and think, okay, that's just some ordinary guy. You are going to have to engage with what God is doing through this person, Jesus. So, to our reading a little bit. Well, really, we're going to be looking at just verses 39 and 40. We have touched upon the previous verses. So turn over to pages 39 and 40. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, we read about that in the previous verses, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, this morning I was due to look at the Jesus as a child, verses 39 and 40. Jesus as a youth, which is the boy Jesus in the temple, verses 41 to 51. And then I also look at Jesus as a young man, which is verse 52. No time. I'll do that next week, those other two bits. So we're looking at just as Jesus as a child this morning. Right, so up to this point in verse 39, 40, Jesus has been born. He has been named Jesus. He has been circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. And about a month later, he's been presented to the Lord at the temple in Jerusalem, as we read, according to the law, verse 23 of chapter 2. After this, when Jesus was still an infant, below the age of two, the wise men visited them in Bethlehem. We get that from Matthew's gospel. Having first, of course, visited Herod in Jerusalem. And just before Herod gave orders to kill all the boys under the age of two, Joseph was warned by God and took his family and fled to Egypt. After the death of Herod, an angel of the Lord tells Joseph that it is safe to return. And Joseph returns with his family to Nazareth, not to Bethlehem, and make their family home there in Nazareth. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 39. It's where Joseph and Mary, if you remember, had been living before the census took them down to Bethlehem. So Jesus is still an infant, a young boy at this point, and from that point, really, when they come back from Egypt, really, and settle in Nazareth, until the age of 12, all that we are told about Jesus, the young child, in the Bible, is found in verse 40 of Luke chapter 2. It's all you've got to go on. Do you want to read it again? And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So from whatever age Jesus was when they returned from Egypt, and we don't know that, until the age of 12 in verse 41, that's what we're told. That's what we're going to think about now. We can piece together a picture of what Jesus' home life was like during that time, and that will be helpful to do, I think. We know that Nazareth was a small town of low reputation in Israel. Its people were known as kind of roughnecks, a wild people. They spoke with a heavy regional accent and were roundly despised by people who weren't from Nazareth. Nathanael's question to Philip in John 1:46, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" reflects the common feeling about the place where Jesus grew up. And from Matthew 13:55 to 56, we know that Jesus was the oldest of at least 8 children. 4 brothers who are named there, and at least 3 sisters. We work it out to be 3 sisters because it says all his sisters rather than both his sisters. If it was both, it would be 2. As it's all, it's more than 2, therefore 3, at least 3. And we know that his family will have been raised in a typical home of the time in Nazareth, which was a poor place, kind of rectangular structure made of mud, wood, and possibly some stone, kind of like a large upside-down shoebox. Picture that kind of thing. And internally, the space will have been divided into 2 sections. One will be raised up, and the lower section will be where the animals will be kept at night and fed. And the raised section would be where the family would kind of live and sleep at night. That was it. No palace for a home, the King of Kings. No special privileges, just a very ordinary, very crowded, and for us perhaps a little bit claustrophobic, home space to live in. How would you cope in such an environment? We like our own space, don't we? In these cramped conditions, we're told 3 things about Jesus. The child grew and became strong. So Jesus was like any other boy. He grew physically and became strong. He would have played with the children in Nazareth in the streets. Children would play outside in those days in the street markets and the squares. And they would play various games. And Jesus talks about the games children play in his teaching, probably remembering the games he played as a child with his mates in the street. And he was an ordinary child, and as far as everyone was concerned, he was the son of Mary and Joseph. From the age of 3, his father would have taken him into his carpentry workshop. Joseph was a carpenter. And begun to teach him his trade as a carpenter. Isn't that great? 3 years old. That's what they do, the Jews would do. Father would take the boy and start teaching him trade. My dad was a carpenter. Very good carpenter. And I can remember working with my dad in his workshop as a young boy. I don't think at the age of 3. I haven't got that memory. But I remember going in at maybe 6 or 7 and just loving the smell of freshly cut wood and fascinated by the shapes of the wood shavings that they could make as they were planed off of a piece of timber. Being taught how to sweep the floor. Almost killed myself learning how to do that, but that's another story. The broom handle clipped something above my head, brought it down on me. But he taught me how to sweep a floor, because you're always making a mess as a carpenter. Being shown how to choose a good piece of timber, lining up with your eye. Looking at the grain, making sure there's as few knots as possible in the wood. I remember watching as my dad turned a piece of just a simple piece of wood into an amazing longbow. Took him all day. And then in the evening, it's still light, he fired an arrow from this longbow further than my eye could follow. I was absolutely amazed and in awe. No surprise then, if we know anything about carpentry, that Jesus became physically strong with all that timber around. all that carrying to do, all those tools to work. As Joseph taught him how to use a plane, a saw, and a hammer, how to select, cut, and carry timber. Just think about carrying timber, something that would be useful later on, wouldn't it? Going to the cross. And the stamina Jesus exhibited in his public ministry would have been first nursed, cultivated, developed in the carpenter's workshop. And in all of this, Jesus remained sinless as a child. One of the reasons I'm not a carpenter today is because in my sinfulness and to my shame, I had no patience to learn the things my father wanted to teach me and show me. But Jesus perfectly honored his adopted father and mother in all things, patiently learning and doing the things they asked of him. It's a good lesson for children there, isn't it? Secondly, the child was filled with wisdom. So this is referring to Jesus' mental, intellectual development. Firstly, Jesus, with his perfect human nature, perfectly learned from life all around him. People talk about being in the university of life, don't they? And Jesus was a perfect student of that. It's clear, as in public ministry, he recalled with ease incidents that would have occurred in his childhood, and he used them in illustrating his teaching. You know, you think about the yoke that he speaks about. He would have made a yoke for oxen at the desk, carpenter's bench. Jesus learned as we learn, by taking in everything around him. But then there was another education, an education in God's word. Mary, from infancy, would have taught Jesus the stories of the word of God, making him familiar with all the stories, the great stories of the Old Testament. And then later, around about 3, Joseph would have added to that knowledge as he instructed Jesus in lessons to learn from those stories and principles to extract for life that could be drawn from the word of God and rules from the law of God. You must just picture the eternal Son of God, whose word spoke the cosmos into existence, sitting on his mother's lap being taught the word of God. School at the age of 6 will have involved being taught by the rabbi more of God's word. So that, like any Jewish boy, it was said of them that they would know the book of Leviticus better than they knew their own name. You may struggle to find the book of Leviticus, but let alone repeat it by heart, which is what they were taught. On the Sabbath, the family would have gone to the synagogue, listened to God's word being read and explained, and then what would happen after the message is there would be questions from the floor, and the speaker would give answers and clarify, and Jesus would have sat listening to the word of God being explained and clarified and enlarged upon. And we are meant to see that there, that Mary and Joseph had a priority of getting God's word into God's son. He never sat A-levels, never went to university. Yet it was said to him by the intellectual elite of his day, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? John 7, 15. God's word brings a person real learning. The Bible calls it wisdom. The child grew in wisdom. Jesus, as a child with a perfect human nature, soaked up God's word perfectly. And he would have begun to start joining the dots up. He would have begun to see that this word spoke of him in some way. So may the Lord help us as a church and as parents in this year to do all that we can to help our children grow in the wisdom that only comes from God's perfect word. Don't give up on bringing your children to God's word. Thirdly, the favor of God was upon the child. We know that this word favor is significant in Luke's gospel. We've met it a couple of times already. It speaks of God's approval of a person. And what this sentence is telling us is that as a human child, God perfectly approved of Jesus. Jesus got childhood exactly right. Not one foot wrong. Not one bad thought. Not one word out of place. Now, we all like to think, if we've got children, that our children are perfect. Don't we? At times. Especially when they're young. Very young. Maybe. But none of us. I've only actually met one person who actually believes their child is perfect, because I asked her on that. But most of us would not actually believe our child is perfect by God's standard of holiness and perfection. Yet Jesus was. You're meant to see that. This is no ordinary child. This child is going to be no ordinary man. He's the Son of God. He's holy, perfect. And he needed to be, is what Luke is telling us. Why? In order for us to be saved. Jesus needed to be who he was in order for you and me to be saved. And we'll learn about that as we go through this series. So there's something special, isn't there, about this detail about God's favor. It tells us that when God decided to save humans, he decided to include humans of all ages, from conception to the grave, in that salvation plan. And there's something in Luke, where you shall see that when Luke talks about salvation, it's complete. From smallest infant to the oldest person, from the sickest person to the healthiest person, from all races, Jew, Gentile, every aspect of our humanity is saved through Jesus. And in some way, we see Jesus entering our experience and existence as a human through Luke's gospel. So parents, whatever you think of your children, whether you think they're perfect or not, or whatever you want for your children, you must take as an urgent priority the fact that your children need salvation. Your children need Jesus. You must therefore do all that you can to show them their Savior, the Savior that God has provided for them in Jesus. As you read and discuss God's word in your home, your children will grow in the knowledge of Jesus. They'll have information. As you treasure that knowledge up in your hearts, your children will see you do that, and they will learn what to do with the knowledge and information you are giving them. And as you honor Jesus in your heart so that your life is changed by knowing Jesus, your children will be encouraged to do the same. So may God help us with those things. As I said, we're not going to look at Jesus as a youth, and we're not going to look at Jesus as a young man until next week. So let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, the eternal Son of God, second person of the Trinity, to be born as a human, in order that we might be saved through him. Please help us to see our Savior and to better understand our salvation in the coming weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.